Welcome to this podcast of sermons at CUNA United Methodist Church.
So over these last 8 weeks, we have been going through the Ten Commandments, which the ancient people, Hebrew people, call the Ten Words. And we've been working on memorizing them, and let's see how you're doing. You can cheat and look at the screen if you want, but if you think you've got it, you can just look right at me. We'll see how I do as well. Okay, are you ready? So the first commandment, you must have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it has no significance. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Good job. And today, the ninth, is do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Those first four commandments are about our posture towards God, and the rest are about our posture towards people. So we say, do not testify falsely against your neighbor, or as Pastor Steve told us, a better way is every commandment we begin with, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Every commandment is about relationship with God. The context for this one was court, going to court. We have courts. Ancient Israel had courts. The folks that had been enslaved in Egypt and then delivered out of Egypt almost immediately started having conflicts and needed judges. They needed to go before judges to solve problems. Moses started as the first judge, very quickly discovered it was too much work, appointed 70 others to serve as judges, resolving conflicts. And that's how we hear this, do not testify falsely against your neighbor. So that means don't accuse someone of something they didn't do. Don't back up your friend's accusation that you don't know if it's true. So this is a commandment about honesty, about making sure that in court we're not falsely accusing and we're not supporting a false accusation. Now, I'm pretty sure no one here would falsely accuse somebody. But as we've seen with the Ten Commandments, they are shorthand for a deeper meaning. And so think about this. Have you ever been falsely accused? Now, maybe you've been falsely accused in a court. You really feel that one. Maybe you've been falsely accused at work, and it has damaged your career or even gotten you fired. But there's other false accusations. Perhaps if you had brothers or sisters, you experienced, they said you did something that you hadn't done. Or another kid in school blamed you for something they had done. So being falsely accused is something that I think probably all of us have experienced at one time or another. Sometimes when you're a kid, you know, the consequence for being falsely accused is getting grounded or serving detention. If it involves a workplace, it could involve something more serious like getting fired. If it happens in court, it can have much more serious consequences. I want to tell you about Daryl Burton, who as a young man was falsely accused. And here he is sharing his story.
I spent 24 years in prison as an innocent man because someone made false statements against me in a criminal court of law. And it was for the crime of capital murder, and I was facing the death penalty. They waived the death penalty. But I was sentenced to life in prison without parole for 50 years and 25 years consecutive. The gentleman was pumping gas into his automobile in the city of St. Louis, and another man approached him and shot and killed him. Three or four people gave a description the night the crime was committed, and they described the person as being a short, medium to light-skinned guy. Now, I'm not 7 feet tall, but I've never been light-skinned. This is as light as I'm going to ever get. And no motive, no ballistics, no DNA, no confession, no fingerprints, nothing connected me to the crime. Two guys came into court and raised a hand and gave an oath, and they swore to tell the truth, and they lied. And so as a result of those lies, I was sent to Missouri State Penitentiary, where I spent the majority of my life. I was 22 years old when this happened in 1984, and I stayed there until I was about 47 years old when I was finally released and brought home. But there was another witness who was a key witness, and this person was the gas station attendant. Well, she had sold the gas to the victim that night. He was killed, and she also came to my trial back in 1985. And she told the police and the court officials, the day of the trial, she said, "You have the wrong man. That's not the man who committed the crime. That man is too dark." Pointing to my dark skin, they didn't let her testify to that. Well, she never got heard until 23, 24 years later in 2007. And that's what helped me regain my freedom and get back to society, was that witness, that key witness, who was so crucial. And the judge agreed that she should have been allowed to testify to the jury 24 years, ago, 24 years prior to me going to spend all those years in prison. So bearing false witness against anyone, it can damage their lives, it can damage their families, it can damage, the psyche, the spiritual, spirituality. It hurts. It hurts very, very deeply.
What amazes me as he tells that story is, as he's talking about being falsely accused, that he's not filled with rage or vengeance. He seems like he's filled with grace, even in spite of all of that. And yet he names bearing false witness can destroy lives. It can destroy families. It can damage people's spirituality. And it hurts. In his story, we see the power of false witness. And we see the power of truthful witness. Those two who testified against him were getting their sentences reduced by their testimony. So they benefited from that false accusation. Estimates are that as few as 1% and as high as 5% of everyone incarcerated in this country is innocent of the crime they're convicted of, that they are there under false pretenses. And if you think about it, prosecutors are doing a pretty good job. That's 95 to 99% accuracy. But with 2 million people incarcerated in this country, that means there's 20,000 people in prison right now who are innocent of their conviction. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. So you can see the power of false witness. You can also see the power of truthful witness. Daryl is a great example of the pain that false witness can inflict. And while he was in prison all those years, he gave his life to Christ. And when he was released, he went to seminary and today is a Methodist pastor. I don't know if you could see his title on there. What an amazing example of God's ability to take bad things and bring good out of them. God has done it so many times, bring good things out of bad things. And God can do that in your life as well. Christ himself was the victim of false testimony. In Matthew 26, we hear that Jesus was arrested. He was put on trial for blasphemy, which was a capital offense. And the chief priests and the council, they wanted him convicted. So they were jealous of him. They were angry with him. Maybe they were afraid of him. We're not told. But what we know is they want him convicted. But they couldn't find testimony against him. They could find it, but none of them agreed. All of these false witnesses came forward, but none of their stories agreed. And according to Torah, you have to have two or more witnesses agree. And can you imagine that Jesus, who had done all of that healing, all of that goodness for people, all those wonderful things he did, that many came forward to witness against him falsely? Well, finally, there are those who said, "This man said, I can destroy God's temple and rebuild it in 3 days." Jesus actually did say that. He wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem, that big building with 8-foot-thick stone walls. They were thinking he was talking about knocking that building down and then rebuilding it in 3 days, which to them sounded crazy, which sounded blasphemous. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about his own body, the temple of his body, which would be killed and then raised again on the third day. They took what he said out of context. They gave it the worst possible interpretation, and that's what they used to convict him, to sentence him to death. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Falsely accusing someone in court is called perjury. It's a serious crime today. It was a serious crime then. In the book of Deuteronomy, we hear the judges will look into the situation very carefully. If it turns out the witness is a liar, that the witness has given false testimony against his fellow Israelite, then you must do to him what he had planned to do to his fellow Israelite. Remove such evil from your community. So if that false testimony was going to lead to a person's hand getting cut off, then his hand would get cut off. If that false testimony was going to lead to execution, then he should be executed. Perjury was a serious crime. So one way of looking at this commandment, do not testify falsely against your neighbor, is that role in court. But let's look at other ways that this commandment speaks to us today. We live in an age of misinformation. The truth is there's always been misinformation, but it's kind of like on steroids right now. And misinformation is rarely random. It is usually for a purpose. And misinformation is another name of what we could call false testimony. So stories fly around the internet, painting someone in a bad light, and sometimes we participate in spreading those stories. When we share something on social media without doing our fact-checking, then we are bearing false witness. Sometimes the stories aren't true. Sometimes they're just out of context. They're factually accurate, but there's all kinds of important context missing. In a little meme, you really can't give full context. You sure can't give, you know, all the different parts of the story. And then we all carry confirmation bias. That's what sociologists call it. This propensity we have when we see stories that confirm our opinion, our tendency to believe them even when they are outrageous. So if I have a poor opinion of a politician and I read a story that paints them in a bad light, even if it's outrageous, I'm more likely to believe it because of that confirmation bias. And when we share something like that without confirming it's true and that the context is accurate, then we are sharing in testifying falsely. Because every time you share something, it's like your own little thumbs up. So we need to research it and make sure it's true. AI has amplified this. So these are some images created by AI. Video is getting so good now that it is difficult for people to identify AI video, the high-end AI video. And so even videos can be used to with the intent to harm. Videos made with the intent to trick or to manipulate, to build into that confirmation bias. And it's getting so good, even major news outlets have been tricked, been misled. So whenever we share a story, especially if it confirms our own opinions, without fact-checking, without going to Snopes or to fact-check or, you know, mainline news outlet and confirming it's true, then we are testifying falsely. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. The last way we're going to look at that this impacts us is that thing that happens, as the colloquialism goes, around the water cooler. Now, we don't have water coolers anymore, generally. But this is that testifying falsely in visiting. We call it gossip. Or we call it spreading dirt. Or we call it spilling the tea. And it happens when we talk about people. When we talk about people behind their backs, and it is easy to do. And just so you know, everybody does it. You get a bunch of pastors together, and pretty soon they're talking about so-and-so, whose church is, you know, growing so fast, and it's because their theology is so bad. It's like we have to find fault with everybody and tell each other about it. So we all do it as human beings. Sometimes when we hear rumors or half-truths, when we pass them on, we are testifying falsely. Or if we share something that someone shared with us in confidence. Maybe it's something negative about another person, or maybe it's just one side of a bigger story. When we share that confidence. According to Pew Research, in 2022, 22% of teens, of U.S. teens, had false rumors spread about them online. That's 1 in 5. And that was 3 years ago. Now, I've had people say things about me online that weren't true and that were negative. But, you know, I'm a big kid and I can handle it. But it's different when you're 13. It's different when you're 16. It's different when you're 22 and it costs you your job. Those false rumors can be damaging. And once something gets posted on the internet, it gets shared and it is gone. You cannot get it back. Sometimes I've seen, not at this church, but sometimes I've seen people cloak these violations, you know, in piety, where you're in a small group prayer, you're in the, you know, you're praying out loud, Lord, I'd like to pray for Bob and Sandy, because I heard maybe Bob is having an affair, and I don't know, but I just ask your blessing upon them. We just told everybody. We just spread rumors about that family. We don't even know if it's true. I haven't seen that happen here. Good. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Now, just to be clear, this is not a new problem. This was happening in the early church. In 3 letters, St. Paul writes to Christians and warns them against gossiping or backbiting or slandering. In the letter of James, James says, if those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. And it doesn't matter whether you're the pastor or a leader or you have the Bible memorized frontwards to backwards. If you are using your voice to give false witness against another, then your religion has not sunk into your heart. James goes on and he says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's image. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it just shouldn't be this way. And yet, isn't that how we are as human beings? Now, as almost all preachers, every time I preach, I'm preaching to myself as much as you, because I've been guilty of saying things, of posting things without checking, of saying things I shouldn't say, of sharing things that maybe are not mine to share, passing on things that because of my confirmation bias. I've said things that I wouldn't say if the person was standing right next to me. Now, I think that over my life, I've slowly gotten better at this. But I still have a long way to go. And the truth is, I want my tongue, my words, to be a blessing. I want them to be sanctified. I want to live my Christian faith out loud. And I want to live that way, knowing that God is always listening. Proverbs says, whoever despises their neighbor lacks sense. A sensible person keeps quiet. A slanderer walks around revealing secrets, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. I want to leave you with a story about St. Philip Neri. He was a 16th century Italian priest. A woman came to him in confession, known as the town gossip, and she felt convicted, and she came to him and said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And he said, what sin have you committed? And she says, I've committed the sin of gossip. And he got the sense that she thought this was not a big deal. So for her penance, he said, do you have a feather pillow at home? And she said, yes. He goes, I want you to go get that feather pillow and climb up to the top of the church tower. And I want you to open that pillow, rip it open, and dump the feathers out. Disgorge the pillow of those feathers. So she did. She went up, opened it all, out went the feathers, and they went everywhere and blew around in the wind. And she went back to him, and she said, Father, I've done what you said. And he said, okay, there's only one more thing. I want you to go gather all those feathers up. Which, of course, was impossible. They'd blown away. And then she realized the power of the gossip she had been stewing. That it was spread and spread, and you cannot get it back once you've done it. And then her repentance was deep and real. She said, oh God, I am so sorry for what I have done. To repent is to have a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of behavior. This commandment calls us to be people who are careful with our words, that our words are only used to give grace. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we ask your help to be honest, to tell the truth, to testify truthfully, and to always speak the truth in love. Help us be people of integrity. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have testified falsely, when we have spread rumors, when we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves with our words and our deeds. Lord, keep us away from mudslinging and muckraking, and instead to be people of grace. Help us, O God, that we might reflect your love in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I would like to invite Heidi and Rob and...
Thanks for listening. This podcast is preached almost always by our pastor, Reverend Mia Crossway. CUNY United Methodist Church is a community on a mission to make disciples for the transformation of the world. To support this podcast and the missional priorities of this church, go to cunaumc.org and click on Give. Any amount helps. And if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you things.